All right. Well, hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. As followers of Jesus, we are all on a spiritual path, a spiritual journey, and it won't always be an easy journey. So my message is entitled today, Faith Walking. And it reminds me, our spiritual journey reminds me of a documentary I saw a few years ago, and it's called Walking the Amazon. And it stars this British dude named Ed Stafford. And he decided to walk the Amazon River from its headwaters in the Andes until the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. And it was a difficult journey. It took him 2.5 years to make the journey. It's a 6,000-mile hike, by the way. And there were so many hardships along the way. Along the way, one of the most difficult ones is he was abandoned by the friend that told him he would go with him the whole way. The friend gave up. He had to finish alone. One time he picked off 42 ticks from his body in one sitting. It was just one day's worth of ticks. He was stung by thousands, not hundreds, thousands of times by bees, wasps, ants, and scorpions, okay? He contracted a flesh-eating virus at one point that he had to get emergency medical care for. He encountered dangerous drug cartels along the way and nearly hacked off a digit in a machete mishap. All this on one journey, but he made it. And as he finished his journey, it shows in the documentary, he runs into the Atlantic Ocean and he's just overwhelmed with joy. He called it the greatest day of his life. Our relationship with God is a similar journey in my mind. It's quite often very, very difficult, but it's also glorious and spectacular. Today, we're back in the book of Acts, specifically chapter 14, and these verses that I'm going to read today, because I can't get them on the screen, will show us some of the things we will experience on our faith walk. I'm going to skip around in Acts chapter 14. The first verses are verses 11 through 15. When the crowd in Lystra, a town called Lystra, saw what Paul had done, he'd done a healing, I'll tell you about that in a minute, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, for he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore at their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and all that is in them.'" And then skipping down to verse 19. "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the same crowd over, and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city, and the next day they left for Derbe." And the last two verses, verses 26 through 28. "From Italia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed by the grace of God to work in. Now they had completed that work. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done, and the doorway of faith that had opened to non-Jews, and they stayed there a long time with the believers." All right, it's an interesting chapter of Scripture, and let's take a look at a few specific things that these verses mention that we will encounter on our faith walk. The first is resilience. I'll get to that in just a second, but look at the fickle behavior that was displayed in these verses. Early in the chapter, Paul and Barnabas had prayed for this guy that was sick and who was miraculously healed, and the crowd sees this and they attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas, calling them Zeus and Hermes. Now, the crowd might have had a little bit of ulterior motives going on when they were doing this. A little history for you here. There was a poem circulating around at this time in this region, and the poem told the story of how Zeus and Hermes visited a nearby region in human form, but they were rejected by all the people except one elderly couple who showed them hospitality. And Zeus and Hermes responded to this older couple's kindness by turning their house into a golden temple. That's how the poem goes. So maybe some of these people were worshiping Paul and Barnabas thinking, hey, I want some of that golden temple action for myself. I think that was probably the case, but we're not told. But back to the story. A few verses after the crowd tried to worship them, some teachers come into town, turn the crowd against them so violently that they stone Paul, not like the, you know, like the marijuana hippie lettuce kind of stone, but the stoning to death. They left him for dead. What incredible, fickle behavior. One minute they're worshiping them as deities, and the next moment they're trying to kill them. That's amazing, fickle behavior. But fickleness should never surprise us because it can be found everywhere in our world. Think about nature. Ann Dillard famously wrote this: there is not a person in the world that behaves as badly as a praying mantis. I think there's a couple. Okay, but she's got a point. A female praying mantis will mate with a male and then instantly turn around and try to eat the male, which completely ruins the honeymoon for praying mantises in my mind. So you have a fickle female bug. And then look at the sports worlds. Some of you are like this. There's people that are called bandwagon fans. They will root for a team as long as that team is winning. And they will associate with that team and say things like, hey, we're having a really great season. We're like they're part of the team. But if that team starts losing, they will disassociate from that team and say things like, they, not we, they really suck. And then they'll start to root for a brand new team. So we have fickle fans. And then there's the church. We even see fickle behavior in the church. I've been a pastor for over 40 years now. I can't tell you how often I've seen a church in Eugene, Springfield area, and they're rolling along. Things are going really well. It's a great vibe. It's just God's doing great things in their midst. And then they hit a rough stretch. Maybe they have to move locations, or maybe they have some financial difficulties, or maybe they have a change in leadership. And a lot of the people that are attending the church will just exit. They won't come back. And then when the rough patch is over, they return to the church. They're fickle fellowshippers, okay? As we make our way along on our faith walk, we will encounter something so much better than fickle behavior. We'll discover resilience. Check out how resilient Paul and Barnabas were in these verses. I'm not sure if you caught it. In the first chapter, first part of chapter 14, it states that the people of Iconium turned against Paul and Barnabas. We didn't read this, but they turned against them so violently that Paul and Barnabas had to flee for their lives. And then later in Lystra that we read, the crowd turns on them and stones Paul and leaves him for dead. But then in verse 21, it says this: Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and Iconium. They went back to the very towns that they were brutally treated. They were so resilient. They just kept preaching and ministering to people despite persecution and hardship. It reminds me of that famous quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. that he says to the very people that are trying to hurt him and kill the civil rights movement and that are persecuting he and his family and his friends. He says to them, "We will wear you down with our capacity to love." What a great statement. Fickle people can't do that. Only resilient people can. Our faith walk is not a promise of earthly bliss and a trouble-free life. Prosperity pastors will tell you that that's the case. Please don't believe them. Our faith walk is an invitation into resilience, the kind of resilience that helps us make our way through all kinds of difficulty and mistreatment. So let me mention just a couple of things about resilience. First of all, it's not self-made. We don't have to try to manufacture or work up resilience on our own. That's not how it goes. In Philippians chapter 4, it says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, a strength that causes us to be resilient. Our resilience is actually a gift from God. It's spirit-filled. So don't wake up in the morning and go, today I'm going to make myself more resilient. That's not how it works. It will be a gift from God. And secondly, it can be renewed. We don't have to worry about running out of resilience. There's a famous section of scripture out of the book of Isaiah, and the prophet writes this: Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk, but they will not faint. That's such a great scripture. Now, it's written in Hebrew, and in Hebrew, the phrase to wait means to become entangled with. So it's this picture that when we intentionally spend time with God, when we pray, when we meditate, when we worship, when we sing, when we sit in silence and think about God, in all those times, our hearts are entangled with God's heart. And we are strengthened to the point where the poem says, and it's really a poetic way, it says, walk without fainting. And that's just a poetic way to say we can become resilient. When we wait on the Lord, when our hearts are entangled with God, we become resilient. Our resilience is renewed. Great, and now I have a dry throat. Okay, excuse me. I'm sorry, I swallowed like a couple of dust mites or something. Okay. Let's move on to the second thing we encounter in our faith walk, repentance. The people were trying to worship Paul and Barnabas, and then in verse 15, Paul says these words, "We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." Paul is urging them to do what the Bible refers to as repentance, which I've spoke to you before about repentance, but we're going to review it because it's a very important phrase and word. The word repentance or repent means to change your mind and change your way. The problem is in our culture, the word repent has been hijacked, and it's such an angry feeling word. When people say repent to you, it conjures up an image of an angry tyrant God. Well, repent and change your ways, or the angry tyrant God will cease to love you and turn on you and make your life miserable. That's not at all what the word repent is. It's actually a delightful word. To repent means you have this moment of God-given clarity because your life is heading in a bad direction. And suddenly God gives you clarity to see where your path is going, and you go, oh, I don't want to go there. So you repent, you change your mind, and you change your ways, and you head back on a right path. It's an invitation to turn away from what Paul calls worthless things that will just ruin our life. Please recognize a few things about repentance today. First of all, the world is full of worthless things. I had two slides to show you. I'm so sorry our TV gave up the ghost. The first one is I found a picture, and I just found these at random, and it was a picture of a store that was selling bottled water, and the label on the water said, diet water. And I thought, I don't think that label is necessary, okay? It's a worthless thing, because I'm pretty sure all water's diet water. And then my favorite one, again, I came on this just at random. It showed this long sidewalk alongside what appeared to be an apartment complex, and in the middle of it, there was a gate, but there was no fence. It was just a gate on the sidewalk that you walk through and just kept going on the sidewalk. I thought, I don't think many people are going to use that gate. They're just going to walk around it. It was so bizarre to me. But life isn't just full of worthless things. Our lives are full of worthless things. Let me list a few. Sometimes we hold on to the worthless thing of a bad relationship. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to in my life. They have this toxic relationship they're in, and they want to get out of it, but they don't. They hold on to it, and it's extinguishing their life. It's terrible. And the only reason they don't get out of it is because they're afraid to change. It's so heartbreaking to watch. And then there's some people I know, they have such a narrow view of love. Love is this expansive thing, but their view is so narrow. And I have friends like this, and it causes them to exclude more people than they include into their circles. And it's heartbreaking. It's a worthless thing. And then there's this. Some of you can relate. Some of us have this constant desire to compare ourselves with other people. And that's a worthless thing because it either causes us to inflate with pride because we actually start to believe we're better than others, or it causes us to deflate in despair because we feel like we're never going to measure up. And then we have various lusts that we hold on to. For worthless things like success, achievement, power, position, popularity, things that we think are going to bring us life, but they don't. These are just to name a few. There are so many things that we insist on grabbing a hold of that are worthless, and repentance means letting go of those things and turning away from them. I just finished another book. I've read a lot of books this year, and they've been some fantastic ones, seriously. We're going to do a book club this summer on another good one. You can join me. But this particular book, the author has this really unusual practice that helps him get rid of worthless things in his life that are sucking the joy out of his life. He gets in his car, and on his way to work, he will pull over on his way to work, and he'll open the door, and he'll imagine all the worthless things that he's been holding on to exiting the car. He just kind of ushers them out of the car. Okay, get out of the car, get out of my life. And he imagines them outside the door. Then he shuts the door, waves goodbye to them, and goes to work. And it sounds so weird, but he says it works. So try it. If you find yourself holding on to something worthless, pull over on the side of the road and go, okay, here's that bad relationship. I really don't need it. I've got to get out of it. And just imagine it going away and waving goodbye to it. And don't grab back a hold of it. Don't go back. You're worth more than that. Okay, but that's another thing altogether. So try that. I'm going to close this particular point by talking about the Pope, okay? Pope Leo, the first American Pope. I like him. I like him a lot, okay? I would love to meet him. If you ever meet him, can you please invite me, okay? We'll do lunch together. The Pope probably likes burritos, okay? I'm just going to say that. He noticed recently that a lot of the world leaders are holding on to something worthless, and they are. They're holding on to the insane notion that violence will solve the world's problems, which is insane because it never has and it never wills. So the Pope on Palm Sunday, which was the Sunday before Easter, invited them to repent in a speech, actually a sermon he gave, to let go of this worthless thing. And here is what he said. I don't know if all of you, maybe you read it online, but I'm going to say it to you. It was going to be on the screen. He said this: Jesus is the King of Peace. He remains steadfast in meekness while others are stirring up violence. He offers himself to embrace humanity even when others raise up swords and clubs. He does not listen to the prayers of those who wage war. Christ, the King of Peace, cries out again from his cross, God is love. Have mercy. Lay down your weapons. Remember that you are brothers and sisters. I read that and I had to just cheer. I just cheered. It's an epic invitation to repentance for the whole world, an invitation to let go of something that's worthless and grab onto peace and love and life. It was brilliant. Second thing I want to tell you about repentance, it's a kindness. Please don't ever think repent or repentance are angry words. They're very kind words because repentance is a kind act. Scripture tells us this: it's the kindness of God that led us to repentance. Kindness and repentance are joined together. That's because God is fiercely dedicated to all of us experiencing an abundant life, and God will call us to repent of anything that would rob us of that life, which is so kind of God to do. That's why in Jewish thinking, repentance is just a wonderful world. To repent means to have your too small of a life broken open so you can experience more of God. How great is that, okay? Now let's move on to the last thing, the last glorious thing we experience on our faith walk, friendship. I love what verse 28 says. It says that Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch for a long time. It seems like a non-important verse, but it's essential. They stayed there long enough to form and deepen their friendships. The church in the United States, by and large, has focused on an individual spirituality. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a person say, well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like Jesus is just their Jesus, you know, and not everybody else's. And I get why people say that, and I've even said it. And yes, we do have a personal relationship with Jesus, but don't stop there, because we have way more than that. We also have a communal relationship with Jesus. We're on this faith walk together. friendship. It's a friendship thing to follow Jesus. Some of us did a book club and we read the book Messy Spirituality. And at one point in the book, the author says this: spirituality is not about perfection. It's about connection. And I really love that because it's true. Our spirituality isn't an individual thing. It's about our connection to God and our connection to one another. But here's the thing. Friendship takes time. Again, I shudder when people tell me, well, I don't really spend that much time with my family, and I don't really spend that much time with my friends, because it's really not about the quantity of time, it's about the quality of time. And I just shudder when I hear that, and I think, no, it's not. It's about both. You gotta have quality and quantity. Now let's put a comma there and talk about samurai swords for a minute. I was gonna put up an image of a samurai sword, can't do that, so just imagine one in your mind. The really high quality samurai swords that are being made in the world right now, just an interesting science fact for you, take a very long time to make. They go through a forging process to strengthen the steel where they're heated and cooled. The blades are heated and cooled over and over and over again, thousands of times. For the really high quality swords, it takes a year to manufacture one sword. And I thought about that process and I thought, well, that's what friendships are like. There's no McFriendships out there. Strong, deep friendships take a long time and a lot of effort to form, but they're totally worth it because we need each other on our faith walks. Again, I was going to put up another slide at this point of the Pando Aspen Stand. Just remember those words. You can Google it. The Pando Aspen Stand, they're these beautiful trees in Utah. They have these yellow, shuddering like leaves in the fall. They're just absolutely gorgeous. And the Pando Aspen Stand is believed to be one of the oldest and largest single living organisms on the planet. It takes up 106 acres, and the root system is believed to be 80,000 years old. So the question is, how did this stand of trees grow so big and take up so much space and last so long? Well, it's because it functions as a single unit. Its roots are all intertwined. It's actually not a whole bunch of trees. It's one tree with thousands of stems that look like other trees. So you might say that all the trees you see when you Google Pando Aspen Stand are just really good friends. That's how they lasted that long. They help and support each other. I want to leave you with a quote by the author Lois Wise. She says this: a good friend is a connection to life, a tie to the past, a road to the future, and the key to sanity in an insane world. And I thought that is so appropriate and so true. We need each other as friends. That's why in this church we're so committed to face-to-face gatherings, not just on Sunday mornings, but also in our supper clubs, in our book clubs, and when you invite people out to lunch or coffee. We want to meet and spend time face-to-face. I will never, unless I have a really bad illness, record a sermon and just play my face on that screen. It makes me gag when people do that. Pastors should be face-to-face with their congregations. Yes, I'm said it out loud. And if you know a church that does that, I'm slightly judging them right now, and I'm sure God will have me repent later on, okay? But we don't want to be a virtual church. We want to be a friendship factory. And I think we're doing a pretty good job, because last Sunday, something happened in here, and during the greeting time, we couldn't get you guys to shut up, okay? I don't even know if you noticed it. It took Pete playing the first part of the song over and over again about five times before you'd be quiet. And Jordan was preaching, and I leaned over to him, and I go, this is music to my ears. This makes me so happy, because I've heard of other people that could go to a church, and they say, I left after going there a year because nobody ever said hi to me. That really doesn't happen here, and if it did today for you, it's a fluke, because usually you'll be accosted by at least four or five people, okay? And that's what it should be, because we need each other for the journey. In a moment, Jess is going to come up and end us with some announcement, but Jean's going to lead us in a spiritual practice before that.
Tim read that when the people who heard Paul and Barnabas preaching thought that they were gods, they came and offered sacrifices. And the scriptures we heard say, Paul and Barnabas say, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. One thing I like to do is to find these little phrases that we can blow right past because we know what they mean, but stop and think, what does this really mean? So here's one. Let's take just a few moments of silence to think, in your own life, and for me, in my own life, what does it mean when Paul says to turn from these worthless things to the living God? What does it mean for you to turn to God? Let's spend just a few moments thinking of a couple things that that might mean specifically for you. Next, Tim mentioned several worthless things that it would be good to turn from as we turn to God. But in my life, in addition to the things Tim mentioned, there are often things that aren't considered good or bad. They just really aren't, I don't know, as valuable to me as I might think. So our second question that we might spend just a few moments considering individually in our own lives, for you, for me, what sometimes seems more important to you when you haven't been turning to God? Or more positively, what seems less important to you when you turn to God? Lastly, the next verses say, in the past, God let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Rain from heaven, crops in their seasons, plenty of food, hearts full of joy. These testify to God's goodness. What simple things in your life can you receive as blessings and reminders to turn to God each day? Lord God, though we may not follow Greek mythological gods, there are many things that can turn our attention from you. And so we pray, would you give us each that grace that Tim mentioned, the grace to repent, when we're walking along sort of mindlessly, perhaps unaware of your goodness in your life, in our lives? Would you give us that gift where we sort of wake up? And the blessings that you have given us and the worthless things that sometimes consume our mind us to turn to you. And help us in simplicity and honesty and joy to do that each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.